Chapter 2, this will be the eighth message in this series and the last. I've been preaching short series on Wednesday nights to prove to myself that it can be done to preach a short series. That's what we've been doing, and we'd like to read verses 1 through verse 10, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Again, this is for all of us that are saved. This is our story. And you, hath he, it's not we, but it's he, hath he quickened, who were, before we were quickened, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, trespasses and sins, in time past, before we were quickened, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom the children of disobedience also, that is in addition to being dead in trespasses and sins and walking according to the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air, we all had our conversation in times past. Again, that's twice now he's said in time past. In other words, a change has taken place. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, he goes on to describe him who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If God does anything for us, it's through Christ. For by grace are you saved, that's twice now, and this is through faith, and that not of yourselves, it, faith and salvation, is a gift of God. He explains what that means, not of works, lest any man should boast. If there's any works for us in order to obtain salvation, then we have something to boast of, and God does not get all the glory. For we are, present tense, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And notice this is unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We've seen our condition before salvation very plainly described in these verses, in verses 1 through 3 in particular. And we see in that we lived according to our condition, according to our nature. So the life that we lived while in that condition was in conformity to our spiritual condition. And we've looked at that in several different ways. And then in verse 4, we see that God, who is rich in mercy, that's what we need. Mercy shows that we deserve something other than what God has given us in salvation. And the reason He shows us mercy is because He loved us. And He did so even when we were dead in sins. And it was while we were dead in sins that He imparted life to our souls. And in addition to that, verse 6, He raised us up. So there was a resurrection. And as we've stressed, we were not left in the grave of trespasses and sins. Salvation always results in a change. So we're not left in the realm of the course of this world. We are raised from that. And we were not left in the realm of the prince of the power of the air, nor the lust of our flesh and of our mind. We were raised. Not only were we raised, we were transferred from these to heavenly places. And that's where we live now. We have a heavenly realm. Colossians 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son. So we as children of God, saved by grace, no longer live in trespasses and sins. We've been translated. We've been moved. And it's God who's the producer of all this. We see here twice it's by grace. And it's by grace through Christ Jesus. That is, it's all by Him. Verse 8 and verse 9, for by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved. And then we read to explain, it is the gift of God. He's explaining grace. It's not of works. There's nothing we do apart from God to obtain salvation, not of works. It's all by Him. So in the context of salvation, we are not what we are as the result of anything that we have done. Verse 10, this salvation that we are the blessed recipients of, notice what it says, is unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Unto good works, that we should walk in them. Speaks of a life lived. As a result of saved by grace, we are to live this life. We have been saved by grace, and now there is a life to be lived. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening, living saved by grace. One who has truly been saved is saved by grace, of course, and that leads to a life of living that manifests that we have been indeed saved by grace. It's the fruit that Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount and in other places as well. So let's consider, first of all, the design of salvation. In the saving of a soul, there is an intent, there is an aim, there is a purpose, there is an objective. And since it is God that does the saving, it is a God intent, a God aim, a God purpose, a God objective in saving our souls. This intent or design of salvation is seen in two words: workmanship. Workmanship. The very word implies that there's intent. And then the word created. We are His workmanship created. A workmanship does not happen by accident, does not happen without purpose, and so it is with a creation. So the intent, the aim, the purpose, and the objective is unto good works. God saved us not because of good works, but unto good works, that we should walk in them. So the primary intent of salvation, the primary purpose in saving our souls. See, people say all the time, and I know what they mean, but it's an inaccurate statement. I just don't know why God saved me. Well, the Bible tells you why. Unto good works. If you mean by that statement there's nothing in me worth saving, you're 100% correct. That's why it's salvation by grace. But the primary intent of salvation is not to bring us to heaven, but for us to live a very peculiar life upon earth. Were it God's primary design in saving our soul to bring us to heaven, would He not have done so as soon as He saved us? That's not the primary design of salvation. God did not merely save us to keep us out of hell and bring us to heaven. But He saved our souls that we would live a very particular life in this world. And He's left us here to live that life. We have been left here to be His witnesses and to be a light pointing to Him. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained or before prepared, that we should walk in them, that is the good works. So the life that we are to live as a result of salvation by grace is described by that phrase, good works, and walk in them. So let's look at this life. Good works. These are not in order to be saved. Because as far as the obtaining of salvation, verse 9 tells us it's not of works. But salvation is unto. Unto. A preposition indicating direction. Unto good works. Again, unto. Speaking of direction. Salvation directs and targets our life to good works. Salvation always directs a life to good works. Now, before salvation, the direction of our life, we read in verse 2, was according to the course of this world. That was the direction of our life. According to the prince of the power of the air. But God, a change has taken place. And now our life, the direction of our life, is unto good works. So salvation is both the impartation of life, and it is also the redirection of our life. Now there are people who would have you to believe that they are saved, but there has been no redirection of their life whatsoever. That's not the salvation that the Bible speaks of. Our life has been redirected. It's been redirected from the course of the world. It's been redirected from the prince of the power of the air. And it's been directed unto good works. Good works. The very word good implies a standard of measure. There has to be something. There has to be some sort of measure that determines what is good, what is not. So good works. So there's a standard of measure. And the standard of measure has already been before prepared by God. Good works which God hath before ordained. He's the measure. He's the measure. He's the standard of measure. The standard of measure is not man. The standard of measure is not the world. It's not man that determines this work is good, this work isn't. It's not the world. It's not society. God has already determined. He's already before prepared. The word good is the Greek word agathos, and it means good in its character or good in its constitution. It is the same word that we find in Ephesians 1 verses 5 and 9 when it talks about the good pleasure of His will. Good works. Now the word works, of course, speaks of activity. So what is the requirement of good works? Well, they must be according to the command and will of God. If it's not in accord with the command and the will of God, it cannot possibly be a good work. It must be in accord with the command and the will of God. And the command and the will of God are in unison. Good works must proceed from love to God. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So the keeping of commandments is to proceed from love to Him. And we've already seen in 1 John 4, verse 10, this love is the result of Him loving us. He first loved us. Good works proceeds from a love to God. And we love Him because He first loved us. We read in 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment is charity," or love. But then it goes on to say, "out of a pure heart." So good works must be done in purity of heart. Our heart must be right in order for a work to be good. See, a work can be right, but if the heart's not right, it's not a good work. In other words, you can do the proper thing, but if that doesn't come from a pure heart, it's not a good work. Romans 14, we see a good work must be done in faith. Romans 14:23, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Hebrews 11, verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him." Good works must also be done for the right reason. That is, for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." This goes along with purity of heart. There has to be a reason. There has to be a motive. And the motive is for the glory of God. If we do it so we can get some credit of some kind, that's not a good work. It may be the proper thing to do, but it doesn't qualify as a good work because it was done for the wrong reason. So from all of this, we see that a good work is in accord with God. It's done out of love to God, by faith, in purity of heart, and for the praise and the honor of God for the purpose of magnifying the Lord. Now concerning these good works, we who are saved are to walk in them. So this is something more than just an occasional observance of such. It's something more than just an occasional doing. We're to walk in good works. To walk throughout the New Testament speaks of a habitual, continual, and progressive course of life. So the course of our life, that we're to walk in them, tells us that the course of our life is to be good works. That's what is to mark our life. These good works. Again, works that are in accord with the command and will of God. Unto good works, walk in them. This is a life separated unto God and a life separated from the course of the world. In other words, we are to live a life of holiness. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that is a quotation of Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, and also Leviticus 19, verse 2. From 1 Peter 1:15. Again, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We are to live a very particular life. It is God's way of living. It's not the world's way of living. To live saved by grace is to live God's way of living. We are saved to live a life that is opposite, going in a different direction than the course of this world. Before salvation, our life was in accord to the course of this world. Now our life is to go against the current and course of the world. It is a life that is a clear manifestation and a display, a presentation of God and what He has done for us. And this life, of course, is lived in a world that knows nothing about this way of living. Now, consider some of the details of this life. Following Paul's description of salvation in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, we see in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, he prays for them. And the whole prayer is one of a spiritual nature. He's not praying that they feel better physically. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying for that, but the nature of his prayer was entirely spiritual. Everything about it was spiritual. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, I believe the therefore goes back to what we read in Ephesians 1 and 2. I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. There's that word walk again. That's to be our habitual course. This calling becomes our life vocation. It's what we do. The teaching of these words is that the life of the child of God should correspond with their salvation. It should correspond to that. It is a plea for a becoming life. A call to show forth the virtues of the one who saved our soul, who caused us. It's the same thing that's stated in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous life. Light. So our life is to be a showing forth of God. A showing forth of the salvation that we profess. And this life is detailed throughout the book of Ephesians, beginning in chapter 4. We see in verse 2 the spirit in which this life is to be lived, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That's the spirit in which we are to live this life. When you realize and when it gets a hold of you that you are saved entirely by grace, that's where the lowliness and meekness and the long suffering come in. It is also a life that is not patterned by the unsaved. Ephesians 4, verse 13, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The world is not our pattern. What unsaved man does is not our pattern. What saved men do is not our pattern. Our pattern is God. It's already been before ordained. It is also a life that overcomes and conquers the natural inclinations. We see that's expressed in verses 22 through verse 32. He talks about putting off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to its deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created, again, God did it, created in righteousness and true holiness, putting away lying. In other words, we have to, in order to live this life, we have to deal with our natural inclinations. Amen. And this, of course, is an everyday thing. Amen. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You don't give him an inch. Because you may think that you're giving him an inch and he's going to take a foot. He's going to take more then you yield. Let him that stole steal no more. That is, there's a change. You stop doing that. If you were a thief before you were saved, you're no longer a thief. You don't do that anymore. Rather, let him labor. There's a principle here that's very important. If we're to stop doing something, you have to replace it with something else. And if you don't, you're going to go back to whatever you stopped doing. So instead of stealing, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Someone says, well, I have a right to be angry. Maybe you do, but you put it away anyway. Well, you'd be bitter too. Maybe I would, but you're to put it away anyway. There's no excuse. You put these things away. Be ye kind one to another. So this life affects others as well. It's not just a life lived to ourselves. It's a life in relation to other people. It's a life imitating God. Be ye therefore followers of God, His dear children. It is a life of separation from the world. And as we've said many times, if you're going to separate from the world, you have to first separate unto God. And in verse 7 of Ephesians 5, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them," referring to the children of disobedience in verse 6, which before we were quickened, we had our conversation with the children of disobedience. We're no longer to be partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, past tense, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, it's my son, it's my daughter, it's my mom, it's my dad, it's my aunt, it's my uncle, it's my friend, it's my fifth cousin. I don't care who it is. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You do not participate in their sin, is what it is saying. But rather than participating in their sin, you're to reprove them. You're to rebuke them. Well, if I do that, they'll get mad. Well, then you won't have a problem separating from them. They'll take care of that. They'll separate from you. And he goes on. It is a life spirit-filled and controlled. Be not, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Our life is not to be controlled by outside factors. Our life is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Verse 19 and 20, it is a life of joy, it is a life of thanksgiving, and it is also a life of submission, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And just as a side note, verse 21, right when he says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, he then goes into the husband and wife relationship. And let me say this, there will not be a problem in the husband-wife relationship if you submit, as far as the headship of God is concerned, if you submit yourselves one to another. That's the key. That's the key. That's the key to living this life. That's the key to marriage as well. You submit one to another. Well, I'm the head of the house and she'll do what I say. Yeah, and your marriage isn't going to be very happy either. Submitting yourselves one to another. That's the key. That explains the role of husband and wife. There is to be a submission with regard to others. We see also it is a life lived in the church realm. That's brought out in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This life that we're to live is connected with our church life. It is also a life lived in relation to marriage. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now there are husbands who want, that's their favorite verse in Scripture. What they fail to read is again verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. That's how this headship is to be carried out. Submitting yourselves one to another. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That is the responsibility put upon the husband. He is the head. That headship is to be exercised in submission one to another. But more important than that, it is love your wives even as Christ loved the church. So this life that we're called to live, that is the result of salvation by grace, it relates to church, it relates to other people, and it relates to marital relationship as well, a relationship between husband and wife. So it is a life lived in marriage. It is also a life lived in relation to parents. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Honor thy father and mother. And I believe that goes past life. Most of us here, our parents are deceased, but we're still to honor them. We're to still honor them. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the earth. So this life goes into the realm of marriage. This life goes into the realm of our relationship with parents. This life goes into our relationship with our children. Verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. This saved by grace changes the way we live before our children as well. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, most of us have raised our children. Some people need to realize you have raised them. That part is done. It's amazing to me how many people, they don't bother raising their children when they're under their roof, and suddenly when they're out from under the roof, now they want to raise them. You've got it backwards. But that being said, we're still to admonish them in the things of God. If we see them doing something that is contrary to God, I believe we have a responsibility to tell them. It's not a responsibility to raise them anymore. We can certainly tell them, you know, that's against what the Word of God says. Well, they won't appreciate that. Well, they might not. It is a life lived in relation to the workplace. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. You have a bad boss. What are you to do? You're to do what that verse says. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. But as the servants of Christ, wherever it is you work or wherever it is you go to school, you're to do so as the servant of Christ. You're to live this saved by grace life, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Well, I don't like my boss. Well, that may be. That may be your lot in life. But you work with goodwill as to the Lord. As to the Lord. You do it for God. So you see, this life is a life, it's not just a life that you live on Sundays. It's not just a life that you live in church. It is a life that affects our how we deal with people. It is a life that affects our marriage. It is a life that affects parenthood. It is a life that affects childhood. It is a life that affects the workplace. It is to be consistent throughout. In every realm of life, we're to walk in these good works. It's to be habitual. It's to be continual. It's to be progressive. So what is the foundation of this life? Throughout our text in verses 1 through 13, it is emphatically emphasized that the salvation of our soul is the work of God. In verse 10, there is a reiteration of this truth. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And that becomes the foundation of this life that we are to live. In verses 8 and 9, you have a summation of what God has done in saving our souls. For by grace are you saved, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. And then we come to verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are God's handiwork. We are, again, it's in the context of salvation. We are of God's making, created. That means we are something in salvation that we were not before. And it is God who made it that way. It's God who fashioned us that way. We are His workmanship. He's the workman. Again, the context is salvation, created in Christ Jesus. The idea of creation is something made out of nothing, something that it was not before. You see, when God saved us, we became something that we weren't before. And now our life is to show that. We're a new creation. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We, the saved, are God's handiwork. He's the workman. He's the creator. It's His activity. It's by His power. It's by His energy. It's all by grace. And from Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, this grace teaches us to live soberly. That is, with a clear head and thoughtfully, righteously. That speaks of our behavior toward our fellow man, and godly. That speaks of our behavior toward God, and this is in this present world. And in verse 14 of Titus 2, we are to be unto Him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The foundation of this life is salvation. Salvation by grace. You cannot live this life outside of being saved. Now we can, and people do it all the time, and I have to clarify, but you are to train your children in the ways in which they are to go. But realize that doing so does not save them. That does not save them. And you can raise them up. You can, while they're under your roof, you do this, you do this, you do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this. That's your right as a parent. That's your authority as a parent. If the Lord saves them, then they live that because they want to. But outside of salvation, because there's going to come a time when they're going to rebel against the rules. It's going to happen. And they'll go their separate ways. And moms and dads will say all the time they know better. I'm not so sure they do. Not so sure they do. If they're lost, do they really? They've been taught differently. But if they're lost, they're going to walk the course of this world. You can raise them up and you can keep them from the world to a large degree. But the truth is, if the Lord doesn't save them, they're going to walk according to the course of this world. And let's say they are saved. If they're just doing things to do them, that's not going to last. It's not going to last. There has to be a love for the Lord. I want to live this way because God saved me by His grace. I want to live this way because I love the Lord. I'm not living this way just because I feel like it. There has to be a solid foundation. we that are saved should go from here realizing that we are the objects of His mercy. If that gets a hold of us, you'll want to live for Him.
Amen.
We are the objects of His love. If that gets a hold of us, you want to live for Him. We are the objects of His kindness and His grace. Those things get a hold of us, we want to live for Him. And we don't need someone giving us a bunch of rules, because we want to obey God simply because of who He is and what He's done for us. When it gets a hold of us that we have been rescued by His purpose and power, we'll want to live for Him. And we'll never apologize for living for the Lord. Never apologize for doing what's right. You don't need to apologize for that. Never apologize for not approving of that which is abominable. Don't apologize. But shine forth and manifest God. Our lives ought to reflect that we have been saved by God's grace. Our attitudes ought to reflect. There's people who profess to be saved, and their attitude is worse than some lost people. Our attitudes ought to reflect, I've been saved by the grace of God. Our outlook upon life ought to reflect the miraculous change that has taken place. It's all been brought about entirely of God. So yes, we are saved by grace. I love those words, saved by grace. You're saved by grace. I love Ephesians 1 and 2. It is a plain declaration. I mean, you can't get much plainer. It is a plain declaration of what God has done in the salvation of our souls. But when we come to verse 10, it is a life unto good works. It is a life unto good works. You and I that have been saved, we can look at our past life before salvation, and we can see that our life has been redirected. There's a different course. And I'll just be plain, if your life has not taken a different course, don't deceive yourself that you're saved. Because your course is going to change. Are we going to get off course from time to time? Of course we are. But we desire to get back on. We don't desire to stay away. We desire to get back on course. And the closer we are with the Lord and the deeper our relationship with the Lord, the very minute we get off course, we know it.
Amen.
And we're able to get it right. And therefore, you never get too far off course. But when your relationship does not develop, you can get way, way, way off course. God help us to be thankful, saved. Saved. I love that word. The very word saved means something happened to me. And it involved another. It involved another. In this case, it involved the Lord. And because we're saved, we want to live a life for Him. And there aren't many today who profess salvation, who manifest it in their life. It's a remnant. We ought to thank God
right.
For those We may be getting fewer and fewer and fewer, and there's no doubt we are. But we ought to be thankful for a remnant that wants to live for the Lord. Amen. That simply wants to do what's right. Amen. And we have most here, I believe that's the case. We ought to be thankful. Amen. Saved by grace, and now I have a life to live, and may I say that's the best life you can live upon this earth. And then when our time is up, God just takes us to heaven. I mean, it just can't get any better. He's given us the best life to live on earth, and then He takes us to glory. And it's all by the grace of God. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.